This podcast is a production of Crosspoint Church. Visit us online at crosspointwithane.org.
Father, we gather together in this place as a community to praise you as the one who paid our debt, who raised this life, our lives, up from the dead. God, thank you for a love that is beyond anything that we could have ever come up with on our own. Thank you for loving us that much. We worship you and we honor you and praise you this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may have a seat. Good morning. Great having you here with us this morning. As always, our ushers are going to come forward. They're going to give us an opportunity to continue to worship God and to trust Him with our finances. And so if you'd like to participate in worshiping God in that way, I invite you to go ahead and do that now. Last week, Steve kicked off a new series that we're in called Them or Us. Where in this series, what we want to do is we want to explore this thing inside of us that looks at certain people and thinks, you know what, I am so glad I'm not like them, you know? I can't believe they did that. I would never do what they did. And then we find ourselves kind of justifying our behavior, and we find this kind of comfort in doing so because we, no matter how things are, we can at least think, you know what, at least I'm not like them, whoever them may be. You know, but in the scriptures, we find those same kind of people. Men and women that for whatever reason have kind of been labeled as the bad people in the Bible, you know, or the villains in the scriptures. And so what we want to do is we want to take a closer look at their lives. We want to take some time and look at the decisions that these people made and see if it all hits a little closer to home than we'd like to admit. That if we would find that actually them are us. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Acts this morning. Acts is in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 32 is where we'll start out. If you don't have a Bible, we'll put the words on the screen behind me so you can follow along that way. But here in Acts chapter 4, let's give you a little context. We find that Jesus has just descended into heaven after being resurrected from the dead and crucified before that. And he sent his Holy Spirit to come and to empower his followers. And so the church, here at its very infancy, is just beginning to gain momentum as people begin to trust in Jesus and as people begin to live according to this way that Jesus taught as the way to live life, the way it's meant and created to be. And so here at the very beginning stages of the church, we find this pretty jaw-dropping story. It's one of those stories that only adds confidence to my belief in the authenticity of the Bible and the scriptures, because this is definitely not one of those stories that you would include if you were just making this stuff up. This is not one of the stories you include if you wanted other people to kind of come along in your movement and just try to gain momentum that way. You would not put this story in there. And so it just adds to the confidence I have in the scriptures. But let's jump right in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And we're going to lead a little bit up to this story. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There was no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Now, it's important for us to stop there just for a second and to notice that selling your land or your house or your type or any of your property and taking that money and bringing it to the church for them to distribute to the needy wasn't any sort of requirement to be a part of the first church. This wasn't a mandatory type of thing. But as the text says, it says, for as time to time, from time to time, this happened, where people would be so bought into the mission of the church that they would choose to live that generously, that they would choose to trust God and choose to just give abundantly. And then we get a specific example there in the next verse, verse 36. It says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, he sold a field he owned, and he brought the money and he put it at the apostles' feet. So we have this specific example here of this man in the early church named Barnabas who did exactly that, who owned some property, and then he owned it, sold it, and gave the money to the church. But here is where it gets really interesting. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, as we're going to see in a few moments, this is key. Later on, we find out that Ananias and Sapphira, when they brought the money to the apostles, they presented it to them in such a way that communicated, you know what, we are giving you the full amount for what we sold the land for. We're giving you all the money. We sold this land, we sold this piece of property, and we are giving you all the money. We're giving all the money to the church. And so they made it known, we're going to see that in just a few moments, that they were giving this type of gift, one that was everything that they had gotten from the sale of the property. Look then at what Peter, one of the apostles and leaders of the first church, said. Verse 3, it says, then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Now, kind of a side note as we kind of read through here, just to stop, because this is an interesting note, that when Peter says, Ananias, how is it that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? I just noticed there with the Holy Spirit that there's this personal nature to which he communicates about the Holy Spirit. You see, oftentimes people want to refer to the Holy Spirit as a power or an energy, you know, or some type of force. But you can't lie to a power. You can't lie to a force. When the scriptures speak of the Holy Spirit, there's a personal attributes, personal characteristics, a personhood to the Holy Spirit that should shape the way we think about him. But back to the story. Peter says, Ananias, how is it that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept back some of the money that you received from the land? Verse 4. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't it at the money at your disposal? You see, I mean, Peter acknowledges this up front with Ananias. He says, you know, this money that you got from the sale of the land, this was at your disposal. You were free to do whatever you wanted to do with it. There was no requirements on it. There was nothing mandatory for you to do with the money. It was free for you to do what you wanted to do with it. He continues, so what made you think of doing such a thing, of presenting it as the full price that you got for it? You have not lied to men, but to God. Look at what happens then in verse 5. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. It says, great fear seized everybody. You think? I mean, if that's not an understatement, I don't know what is. I mean, this guy comes in, you know, and he gives some money. He gets called out in front of everyone that he didn't bring it all, and he drops dead on the spot. I mean, I imagine that fear seized everybody. You know, now that I think about it, I mean, this would have been a much better time to take up offering, you know, than just a few minutes ago. Maybe we should do that again. I don't know. But still, look at verse 6, because it gets wilder. The story's not finished. Look at verse 6. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. Verse 7. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. And so we see from the context here that Ananias and Sapphira had decided in advance that they were going to present the amount that they were bringing to the church as this is everything we got for the land. We're giving it all. And that's how they had agreed beforehand to present it. Verse 9, Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, The feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Now you read that story, you know, and all sorts of questions kind of start flying around. You know, I mean, why did Ananias and Sapphira? Why? I mean, why did God find what they did so severe that he immediately put them to death? I mean, why would God even put them to death in the first place? I mean, I thought God was just all love, all grace. Why would God do that? And while I want to touch on those briefly, understand that, I mean, that's a much bigger discussion than the few minutes we have together this morning. But what I want to do more specifically is I want to drill down on just one thing about this story. That rather than looking at Ananias and Sapphira and simply thinking, yeah, you know what? Wouldn't want to be them. Yeah, I mean, they really messed up. What I want us to do is I want us to look at this one thing that was lurking around in their hearts, kind of underneath the surface. This same thing that is in you and is in me. You see, because on the surface, we look at their lives and we look at this story, and typically what we see is we see the lie that they told. We see the deceit. But there's something underneath that. I mean, that's just kind of the surface. There's something underneath going on, and it's the same thing that's in you and me. It's in all of us. You see, because I imagine that having seen other believers before them be so generous, and specifically even seeing Barnabas, you know, sell a field, take all the money that, you know, that he got and bring that all to the church. I mean, I imagine that there was this part of them, Ananias and Sapphira, that wanted to be known the same way. I mean, I imagine they wanted to be known as generous people. They wanted to be known as a family that was all in, who would make any sacrifice necessary for the sake of the kingdom. The reality is there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be known that way. After all, we all want to be known, don't we? I mean, we all want to be known for something. I mean, it's part of what drives us. Now, you might not want to admit it, but we all do. We all want to be known as something, or we want to be known for something. Now, some of you may push back on that, especially some of the men in the room, because you know what? You're kind of part of your core, kind of part of your nature is, you know what? I don't care what anybody thinks about me. You know? I don't care what anybody thinks. And you're kind of set in that. But you see, but you do. You see, you want to be known as the guy who doesn't care what other people think. Yeah? That's what drives you. That's kind of your core. And so since you want to be known as that kind of guy, you fight really hard to protect that. You see, all of us, we want to be known for something. And some of us, we want to be known, you know, for the popularity. People want to be known as the kind of person that everybody likes, that everybody wants to be around. They want to be known as the kind of person that everybody wants to be their friend. You know, some people, they want to be known for their achievements. You know, how many degrees they hold or what title or position they have. Now, others, they want to be known for their good looks. You know, people can spend a lot of money, a lot of time and energy on clothes and makeup and all sorts of stuff because they want to be known as someone who looks good, you know? They're wrapped up in that. You know, other people, they want to be known for the successes of their kids. You know, and you've probably been around people like this, you know, and they find these kind of subtle ways to drop these different highlights of their kids and conversations, you know, where it kind of comes up, well, yeah, we had to postpone our vacation because, well, you know, little Johnny got early admittance into Harvard and Yale, and, you know, the soccer coaches wanted to come down personally and offer him full rides, and so, you know, had to rearrange all that and had to push our vacation back a bit. Now, there's people, it's their lifestyle, you know, that they want to get known by. You know, for some people, they want to be known as living large. They want to be known as the people that have the big house and the big car and the big diamonds. You know, but other people, they want to be known as, they want to be known for their lifestyle as it's one that's conservative or modest. You know, people want to be known as people who could live large, but they don't, and they choose not to. Again, I mean, these things aren't bad things. I mean, because we all want to be known for something. You know, take moms, for instance. You know what moms want to be known for? Moms want to be known as great moms. And I found that I can compliment my wife in a dozen different ways. But at this stage in her life, when she's got little ones kind of running around and occupying most of her time, there is nothing that makes her heart sing like someone telling her, you know what, you're a great mom. You're doing a great job raising those kids. Dads, I mean, it's the same thing. I mean, we want to be known as great dads. We want to be known as dads that are involved, dads that are respected by our kids, dads that provide well and that make the people around us proud. Now, maybe we want to be known as a great friend, or, you know, people want to be known as for a particular talent that they have. They want to be known as disciplined or self-controlled, or they want to be known as a great leader. Everybody wants to be known for something by somebody else. But here's the problem. And it's the same thing that we find in Ananias and Sapphira that we can find in ourselves. You see, where the problem lies is when there's a gap between what I want to be known for and who I actually am. Whether it's a great dad, whether it's a great mom or successful in business, whatever it is that I want to be known for, when there's a gap between what I want to be known for and who I really am, when there's a gap in between there, there's a problem. I mean, think about Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, they very well may have been wonderful people. After all, I mean, just kind of to lay it all out there, let's remember, they sold their own property. And then they came and they gave a substantial amount of money to the church. But you see, rather than coming to the leaders and saying, you know what, we sold this piece of property and we'd like to give this portion of the money to the church, they instead wanted to be known as a family who gave it all. And perhaps one of the things that was driving them is they wanted to be known as spiritual leaders in the church. They wanted to be known as people who were willing to make any sacrifice that was necessary. People who cared nothing about their own needs. They were people that only cared about the needs of other people. They were sold out. They were all in on the mission. Perhaps they wanted to be known and mentioned in the same breath as Barnabas. Whatever it was, there was a gap between what they wanted to be known for and who they really were. A gap between how they wanted others to perceive them and how they actually lived. Now just consider for a moment what could have happened in the first few weeks and months of the very first church, this movement of Jesus followers, if this type of attitude began to spread like a cancer throughout the church community. Where these very first followers of Jesus became more concerned with their reputation and how other people saw them and perceived them than how they actually were. Where people found themselves committed and giving all this energy to pretending to be one thing, but really doing another. And think about the internal conflict that would have caused in the thoughts of people who were starting to join this movement. I mean, certainly you couldn't have hidden from the thoughts that would have been, you know what, this really isn't real. I mean, look, you can just kind of pretend and go through the motions. You can get kind of super high spiritual status in the community and no one has to know. And if there is a God, I mean, even if there is a God, I mean, then obviously he doesn't really care. He just kind of winks at this whole thing anyway. It's no big deal. I mean, think about how that attitude would have impacted it, likely destroyed the early church. Some of you remember a few weeks back when we looked at all the persecutions that the early Christians went through in the first couple hundred years under the different Roman Caesars. I mean, consider for a moment how anyone would have gone through that kind of torture and through that kind of humiliation if what was at the top of their priority list was manipulating how other people saw them, was trying to control how other people perceived them. I mean, think about that. Think about the half-hearted commitment that would have marked the followers of Jesus from the very beginning. There's no way the church would have survived. And so, while none of us can know for certain, I believe it was for those types of reasons that God had to deal with this cancerous attitude of both Ananias and Sapphira quickly and severely. They had to be removed, or else the momentum of the early church may have been crushed. But here's the really humbling part. Them are us. Because we all of us have gaps. We all have gaps between who we want to be known as and who we really are. So what do we do? And what do we do with these gaps Now, I was listening to a message recently by Andy Stanley, and he said some things that just nailed it on the head for me and just kind of tied some of these thoughts together that we've been looking at. And because he talked about that when we realize when there's a thing like this gap in between who we want to be and who we really are, that what happens, what we do with that is that we learn to pretend. And that's it. We learn to exaggerate. We learn to make excuses. We go into what we've talked about a lot around here before about this impression management mode, where I have to work extra hard at presenting myself in a certain way to keep up the image that I want you to have of me because I want to be perceived as a certain type of person. And again, I understand there's nothing wrong with wanting to be perceived as in a certain way. The problem becomes when there's a gap between the image that you're projecting and who you really are. I mean, this gap called hypocrisy, that's what it is. And we hate it. I mean, we hate it when we see it in other people, and we hate it when it's in us. But it's a problem that we all have, because we all have gaps. We all pretend at times. And if you're a married couple, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because there's been times from the very moment that you've left your driveway all the way to the church parking lot that you have argued and fought the entire way. But as soon as you get out of the car, you know, you throw on the smiley happy face, you're holding hands, walking through the parking lot, smiling at everybody, waving, saying how everybody's doing, because you want to be perceived as a happy family. You want to be perceived as a family that all gets along and that everything's going okay. You don't want people to know, you know, about the junk that happened in the car on the way here or what happens in your house. And so you feel this pressure to cover up, to pretend. I mean, if you're a parent, you really know what I'm talking about, because, you know, how many times have you found yourself on a way to an event or a way to a party or to a relative's home and you find yourself turning around the kids, maybe you got them in the back seat, and you're like, now listen. We are going to act like we get along. All right? So I don't want to hear even the least bit of arguing among you tonight. I don't even want you to breathe on your sister. All right? Don't even get close. Whatever you do tonight, I don't want any arguing. Just act like you get along and that you love each other. Can you just do this one time? So then you get to the party and the event and you're all nervous, you know, because you're so desperately don't want people to see cracks in this Beaver Cleaver family image that you're trying to portray to everybody, but you're so nervous. And then somewhere along in the evening, you know, at the party, at the relative's home, wherever, at church, wherever you're at, all of a sudden reality shows up. And reality looks a lot less like the Beaver Cleaver family and a lot more like the Simpsons. And maybe if you got little ones and you're at that stage of your life, and they're all of a sudden they're screaming and they're wailing and they're arguing and they're punching and all these different kinds of things. And you come up with that standard excuse that parents with young kids always use, you know, that they just missed their naps today and they didn't get enough sleep. You know, because there's this pressure to cover. You know, we don't want people to think at all that this is normal behavior. I mean, we've got to keep up this image that this is abnormal. And so we got to fight hard to make sure that people don't assume this is how things normally are. You know, it's true for all of us. We all can cover. We all pretend. We all have these gaps, though sometimes for us it can be more extreme. Maybe you drink too much, and the only person that knows is your spouse. And you work really hard to hide it because the last thing you want to be known as is an alcoholic. And so you spend a lot of time and effort trying to cover that up because you don't want to be known as somebody who can't handle their alcohol. You know, maybe financial debt is overwhelming you and the creditors are calling and you want to be known as a good provider. You want to be known as somebody who handles their money well and who has things under control and has things taken care of. And so you just keep getting yourself in more and more debt so you can present this image of somebody that has enough. You know, maybe what you don't want people to know is that you've got marriage problems, you've got marriage issues and struggles. Maybe what you don't want people to know is that you have one of your children who's rebelled, you know, and they've kind of wandered pretty far off, and you don't want people to know that because you're concerned about what kind of parent they may think that you are, and that's kind of embarrassing for you. And so we just let there be this gap. We hide. We pretend. Just trust me, this isn't something that I'm just aware of in other people. This isn't something where I'm just kind of sitting up here and saying, you know what, yeah, I know this goes on out there in your lives. This doesn't exist outside of me and my family. I mean, just for a moment, just imagine being me. Right? Imagine being a pastor, being a religious leader. I mean, week after week, I stand up here and I tell you how to live your life. And don't get me wrong, I mean, you have every right to expect me to do what I preach. But to get it right all of the time, I mean, I hate to break it to you, but nobody's that good. You know? Nobody is. But there's this pressure to make it always seem that way. I mean, think about it. If your boss's marriage gets in trouble, I mean, that's one thing. But if your pastor's marriage gets in trouble, I mean, that's a whole different story. What about kids? Now, if you have kids and someone else's kids kind of freak out and they go nuts in a restaurant, or they're rude, you know, or they kind of go off in this, you know, period of rebellion. I mean, that's one thing. I mean, that's what kids do. But if the pastor's kids do that, makes you wonder. You've seen my kids, huh? Yeah. Now, understand, I'm not asking for sympathy, because actually that pressure serves as a great accountability tool for me and for my family. But I just want you to know that that's just the world we live in. That's the world we all live in, that world where we want to be known for something. And when there's a gap between that and who we actually are, we exaggerate, we pretend, we hide. And the only way to break free from that prison is to actually let yourself be known as who you really are. John Ortberg has a statement that sticks with me constantly, and he says this. He says, you can only be loved to the extent that you're known. I mean, think about that. You can only be loved to the extent that you're known. See, if we kind of keep ourselves hidden, what happens is we battle in every relationship that we have this sense of, you know what, if you really knew what I was like, if you really knew what I did, if you really know what I had done in the past, then you wouldn't accept me. You wouldn't like me. If you really knew what I thought about and who I was, you really wouldn't love me or include me. And so rather than choosing to be known, what we end up doing is we end up hiding more. We cover, we stay isolated in what feels like this internal prison. But you see, what we can take, though, from the story of Ananias and Sapphira is that God wanted to make it clear from the very beginning of the church that while you may have to live your life that way and feel pressure to live your life that way at work and in your neighborhood and different social clubs or wherever it is, that the church is never supposed to be the kind of community where you feel like you have to pretend to be accepted, where you have to feel like you've got to cover up the gaps in order for you to be included. I mean, for some of you, that's the very thing that has kept you away from church and kept you away from God. Because somewhere along the line, you've been convinced by, you know, maybe by how you were raised or by a bad church experience or by some, you know, idea that you've seen on television or whatever, that the church is the place where you have to act like you have it all together. And you just don't. And since you just don't have it all together, you don't want to be a part of another group where you have to just pretend all the time, where everybody just kind of slaps on a happy face and pretends that everything's okay. I mean, you get enough of that in other places of your life. And so you just stayed away. And for some of you, that same idea has translated into the way that you see God and the way that you think about God. That what God really wants from you is he just kind of wants you to go through the motions. He just wants you to kind of simply act holy, that you can sound spiritual. He wants you to just kind of put on this front. That's what God is really concerned about. So you just go through these motions. And the reality is none of us want to do that. It feels so against us. I mean, it's hypocrisy. There's this huge gap, and it's just exhausting to try to keep up that image all the time. And so it just keeps us at this distance from God, this surface type relationship, if we try at all, because we become confused about what God wants. And so we find ourselves with this big barrier that we can never break through in our closeness with God. We can't ever get close because we're caught up what God wants. Is he just wants to see the show. Friends, understand what God wants is you. It's you. I mean, think about how things would have been different if Ananias and Sapphira had simply said, you know, we'd like to give more, but this is just where we're at. And it's what we have to offer. I mean, imagine how things would have been different if they were just honest about their gap. This gap between who they wanted to be and who they actually were. Because we all have gaps. Now listen, I know it's not realistic, and I don't even think it's necessarily healthy at all to just walk up to anybody and to everybody and say, you know what, hi, I'm Jonathan, and I struggle with X, Y, and Z. You know? Here's my junk. Man, I get that. I get that. That's just not realistic. And it's not even healthy. But each of us need somebody or a group of people who we can let see all the gaps and we can trust will accept us anyway. Each of us need a group of people in our lives, one, two, three, however many people, that we can trust won't turn their nose up at us and can pretend that we don't exist when all of our junk comes out on the table and it all gets exposed. We need people who will accept us exactly as we are. But you see, there's one more element that's key. Because we do need people who will love us and who will accept us exactly as we are. But you see, we can find that in most places. You can find different types of groups or different kind of clubs or people who struggle with the same gaps. And people kind of collect and, you know, come together in one way or another around those. It's not just enough to find someone who will love you and accept you just as you are. We need people that will love us enough to not let us stay that way. Those are the kind of people that we all need. And friends, that is exactly the kind of community that the church is supposed to be for people. You see, what the church is, it's a community of sinners. People who should realize and understand better than anyone else that there's this huge gap between who we want to be and who we actually are. But because of God's grace, His forgiveness, the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, just as we sang earlier, who paid the sin, who paid the debt for my sin, that we can be accepted. We're forgiven. We're included. That we don't have to perform. We don't have to pretend. We can be free from all that junk and we can just be real. And in turn, we should be the kind of community, the church should be the kind of community that people can feel free to be themselves and to just let themselves be known, junk and all. And where they know that this is a place and a group of people where they'll be accepted and loved and that there will be people who will walk alongside them and that will love them too much to just leave them the way that they are. You know, that's why you hear us talk about jail groups all the time around here, is because we believe so critically that you need a group of people in your life to intentionally put into your life that you can begin to be this way with, that you can allow yourself to be known. And that's why we put people together for a year and 2 years at a time, because you can't be that way with people running in and out every week and just all of a sudden I'm just sharing all my junk. You need safety over time, that you get to know people and that trust can build, because all of us will only be able to be loved to the extent that we are known. But we all have gaps. And so we have to be willing to let ourselves be known by somebody. Not everybody. Not the whole world. That's not realistic. But by somebody. Or by some group of people. Would you just bow your heads with me for a second? I want you to think about for a second. Who is it in your life? Do you have anybody in your life that you're letting see all the gaps? That you're just letting yourself be known and loved completely? Do you have anybody like that? And if you don't, ask yourself, why not? And what do you need to do to be intentional about that? And I just want you to ask yourself just in a different different angle. So am I loving people in such a way that they know that they can be who they are with me? Am I loving people in such a way that they can, I can be the kind of person that they can just let all their junk out with, and that they know that I will accept them and love them and love them too much to leave them that way? And if you're not, just take a moment and ask God, what is it that needs to change in me to be that kind of person? Father, thanks for this story of Ananias and Sapphira. And God, thanks for just helping bring to the surface that we all have gaps. But God, what we want to be free from, we want to be free from this pressure to always pretend. We want to be free from this prison that isolates us, that makes us insecure, that makes us not feel loved, because we're convinced that if people just really knew us, they wouldn't love us. God, may you give us the courage to find a person, a couple people, a group of people that we can just let see all of our junk. And God, may one of the things that mark us as a community of your followers be that when people unload that, and when people are just themselves and they expose all the stuff that's on the inside, God, that we would love them, that we would accept them, we would include them. May we be known for that, and that we would be the kind of community that would love them too much to just leave them that way. Help us be marked as the kind of people who will walk alongside others and lead all of us closer into a relationship with you. God, we pray that for our church. We pray that for our families and for our own lives. God, would you help us be free? And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks so much for being here. And we'll tackle another one next Sunday. Look forward to that. But as always, I'll be up front. Other leaders and pastors will be up front. If we can help you with anything or pray for you anyway, please let us know. Otherwise, we'll see you next Sunday. Take care.